There are certain passages in the Bible that are there to make us feel uncomfortable. Not uncomfortable in the fact that we can't interpret them. The interpretation in this chapter is pretty easy and pretty clear. But the content of it is staggering. It's rated R. It is material that can offend. It's probably not for younger minds. But the real deep, deep part that makes me feel uncomfortable is the life of Jacob as a father. I know today's not Father's Day and next Sunday is, but we're dealing with this chapter. Because Jacob really blows it as a man. And he really blows it as a father. Now there's some uncomfortable stuff in here. We're going to see rape. We're going to see murder. Just some stuff that is really off the chart when it comes just to being uncomfortable. And so let's look at it. But remember, we're looking mainly at Jacob as a father, and we're going to see his failure. And so you see in like the first seven verses, Jacob's silence, the father's silence. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Dinah," and the Hebrew also can pronounce it Dinah. "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land." Jacob had settled in Shechem. He should not have. He built a house in Shechem. Patriarchs were not to build houses. They were to dwell in tents. And the only pieces of land that a patriarch was to have was a burial plot for himself and or his family members. And so he settled in Shechem. He shouldn't have. He's only a day's journey from Bethel where God wanted him. And he's out of God's will. And out of nowhere, in Shechem, comes a rape. He has a daughter. She's like the last one who's been born. And she wants to go out to visit the girls in the city. She's never lived in a big city before. And Shechem is a plush place. It's a paradise. It has a big city feel like Atlanta would have. And she just wants to go out and hang out with the girls. And it's all right. I mean, the truth of the matter is it was all right for her to be out there. The problem was it was not all right for her to be out there alone. She should have had someone chaperoning her, either one of the ladies in her life or either one of the men in her life. Her brothers, she had 11 of them. They should have been chaperoning her. And while she was out there, she had put herself in harm's way. Let me give a word to the ladies just as a concerned pastor. Ladies, be careful in this day and time. You've watched enough CSI and 48 Hours and all of the other shows and the news to know that you can put yourself in harm's way and not even be your fault. That's the way it was with Dinah. Be careful. Be wise. Don't be naive. Be careful where you go and that you don't go certain places by yourself. Sometime in the evening when I leave, it gets dark and I see ladies running up down Wade Green and I think, well, they do it all the time and I know that. But it's not very wise to put yourself in that place. And so what happens? Look at verse 2. "And when Shechem," underline his name because I don't like him and I don't want you to like him. "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and he lay with her by force." He raped her. He takes this girl and he forces himself on her. And he rapes her. He's a predator. But not only is he a predator, he's a pedophile. Because Dinah at this time is about 14 years old. Isn't it amazing? Like this story is like 4,000 years old. And it's as contemporary as this morning's news. Fathers, protect your daughters. And if you don't have daughters, fathers, teach your sons to respect women. I need to hear a man say amen. Teach them how to respect a lady and treat a lady. And hopefully, dads, they're seeing that in you, in us. And if they're not, be sure to change your habits, change your character so that you can teach your children. Now, where's Jacob? He doesn't know where his daughter is, by the way. That's a problem. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. He's got 11 sons. He's got this huge spread. He's got four women in his life. How many of you know? That's too many. He married Leah. He married Rachel. And then her half-sisters who were handmaids. and they were born of handmaids. He married them also, and so he's got a bunch of wives. You say somebody besides Jacob should be responsible for Dinah. Not on your life. No way. Hey guys, not everything that happens in my house is my fault. But everything that happens in my house is my responsibility. I'm responsible because I'm the man. I'm the leader. And Jacob didn't know where his daughter was, and it doesn't matter why, he simply had lost sight of his daughter. Here's the point. What happens when girls don't get love from daddy? Other men will jump in and fill that void. And by the way, not only should fathers protect their daughters, sometimes daughters have to be protected from themselves. And so here's Shechem. He rapes Dinah. Now look what he wants to do. Look at verse 3. Now he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the girl, and he spoke tenderly to her. Look at verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. Let me give you a picture of this guy. He's a nutcase. He's abusive, psychotic. He's a rich kid who's the king's son who gets whatever he wants. He's a seducer. And because she's young and because he's raped her and robbed her of her virginity, now he wants to keep her to himself. And there's a lot of talk in these first verses about marriage. Listen to me, girls. You're not going to fix an abusive guy by marrying him. And you may kill yourself. So here's what you do. If you are in an abusive relationship, don't walk out of it, run out of it. And get away from it. Because he does not love you, he loves himself. And he's a psychotic. You say, but Pastor, I feel sorry for him because he was abused. I feel sorry for him too. But until the pattern is broken in his life through some deep, deep work of the Holy Spirit and counseling, he's going to be out there. And if you stay in it, listen, it's going to elevate and escalate. And what has happened is he's going to beat you more every time until finally somebody dies and it may be you. Get out of a relationship with a Shechem. And if you're dating a guy like this, dads, are you listening to me? Dads, say amen. If your daughter is dating a guy like this, or you even think she's dating a guy like this, you put an end to it. You say, I can't. Then you better. You say, who am I to judge? Listen to me. You are her father. And look at verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Put a period right there and look this way. How many have already looked? Oh, too late. Look, look. If you haven't looked, put a period right there. Let me ask you, Dad, something. What would you do? You just hear that your daughter has been raped by this guy who's a psychotic nutcase, who is an abusive guy, this rich kid. He's just raped your daughter. What would the men of Wildwood do? Well, look at what Jacob did. He did nothing. He said, well, I'll just wait till the boys come home. He's silent, unsympathetic with his daughter. Was it because he had 11 sons? Was it because she was Leah's daughter and he didn't love Leah and he didn't care anything about her? Or was it that he was just a pathetic little coward? And he doesn't do anything. He just waits. See, the point here is an issue of leadership. A man told me one time, he said, man, I'm supposed to do these things, but I'm just not good in a crisis. I said, what? You're a father. You're a husband. You're a leader, whether you want to be a leader or not. And don't tell me you're not good in a crisis. Leaders are created for crisis, and crises are created for leaders, and you lead your family. He has no plan. He has no will. He does absolutely nothing. It's the sin of omission. We understand the sin of commission. That is, when I do wrong, But the sin of omission is equally bad when I do nothing about something that needs to be done. What happens when a father doesn't lead? He creates a vacuum. And the wife will rush in to fill the vacuum. And in some cases, as in Jacob's case, the boys run in and they fill the vacuum. But he's quiet. Curiously quiet. Doing nothing. He doesn't emote. He's just quiet. And so look at verse 6. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob. Now get that. It wasn't Jacob who said, "Hey, your son raped my daughter. Sit down, let's talk about it." It's the king who comes. And I'll bet you this. I bet you the king wants to compromise. Any bets? I bet you the king wants to wipe it away. I bet you the king wants to throw money at it because his wicked heart tells him that nothing is morally right or morally wrong. But the boys are coming home. Now, how many of you ladies have brothers? How many of you have redneck brothers? I look over this church, and whether you raised your hand or not, I know it's true. I'm looking at you. And so she's got 11 redneck farmer brothers. Somebody's in trouble. There will be pain. There will be bloodshed. And so look at what verse 7 says. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men, I love that. And the men were grieved. And they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing, Moses said, for such a thing ought not be done. Finally, emotion. Finally, a moral indignation. Finally. How many of you know that there are times when we should be angry? How many of you know that there is a time for righteous indignation? There's even a time for fury. If you're mad at the right time, at the right person, and at the right thing, anger is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And here are the sons, the brothers, who are showing positive signs of manhood and nobility where their father has not, and he's let them down. And I love how Moses uses verse 7. To me, it's the signature of this whole passage. Moses was certainly not a moral relativist. He said, it's a disgrace. And such a thing ought not to be done. How many of you know this morning that there is a time for moral indignation? There is a time when it's time to say, enough is enough. And there is a right and there is a wrong. And if you do wrong, you're going to be judged. Somebody will say, oh, but the scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. You know what he's talking about there? My motives. I have no right to judge another man's motives. You have no right to judge my motives. But my actions are out there. They're going to be judged. I mess up, going to be judged. You messed up, going to be judged. We have a society that says, you don't know me, don't judge me. Then live right and do right and be right. Somebody help me preach. And he says, it was not right. See, we live in a culture that's morally bankrupt. Where nothing is really right and nothing is really wrong. And God says, no, that's not true. I work out several times a week. And I like to tell you that from time to time so you'll know that I do. Shut up. And so I'm walking on the treadmill, and I don't know why. And to be frank with you, the only reason I do it is the doctor said, you need to do it, if he didn't say it, because I think walking and running is a big time waste of time. Oh, amen. But I'm walking, and we've got like 4 or 5 televisions, and one of them is on MTV. I don't know why, but it is. And this time in the afternoon, I'm walking, and some of you guys will know this show. It's the show where the parents sit down with a daughter or son and a boyfriend, and they bring 2 more boyfriends or 2 more girlfriends in, and the daughter goes out on a date with another friend who's not her boyfriend, but the parents hope he will be her boyfriend. Let the parents say amen right there. And I'm watching that, and some of it is funny, and all of a sudden now, we're talking about the sex life. The father and the mother and the boyfriend are talking about the sex life of the boy and the girl, and he's hoping they won't have sex together. And I'm standing there embarrassed, walking as an old 50-something, not that quite that old, but an old man. And I'm thinking, dear God, what's going on? And I walk out of the cashier. I go to Publix or Kroger or wherever, and I walk in, and there's a magazine rack, and it says that 13-year-old girls can sex themselves by doing this with a 13-year-old boy. May I tell you something? There are some things that ought not be done. Boom. You don't have to clap. Only one of you will anyway. So watch this. Who are you to judge me, man? Hey, I'm a dad. And if you treat my daughter like this, I'm going to have to kill you. You know what? Because I've watched enough CSI to know how to bury the body, and they'll never find you. Dude, shoot you with some alcohol. They won't know it's me. I'll be standing there white, clean, like Michael Jackson. I'll be good. But watch this. And so Moses said, don't do it. Now the brothers have to step in. Look at verse 8. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter, please. Here's a dirty old man who's taught his dirty young son. That's all it is. He's passed garbage down to his son. I'm going to throw some money at it. You know, it's going to go away. Let's compromise. Let's intermarry. You bring the pagans over. Verse 9. You bring the pagans over. You know, it'd be like saying, okay, let's line up the girls of Wildwood and let's let all the perverts do whatever they want to do with them. It's that outrageous and obnoxious. Let's intermarry, guys. Think about this. We can be one big happy family. You know the theology of this is this. Abraham tried to mess up the line of Christ. Isaac tried to mess up the line of Christ. And now Jacob's trying to get the line of Christ messed up. If they intermarry with pagans, it will mess up the line of Christ. And it's all trickery, smoke and mirrors. Look at verse 10. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, yada, 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 yada. And Shechem says, don't judge me. I'm a good guy. Really, I am. Look at verse 11. And Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, are you kidding me? You've raped my daughter. You've messed up my 14-year-old sister. And you want to find favor in my sight? You know, he's saying, just like me, guys. I'm not a bad guy. Really, come on. You'd done the same thing, wouldn't you? You saw this beautiful girl had never been touched. Wouldn't you do the same thing? Look at verse 12. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift. Throw money at it. Throw money at it. I raped her. Don't worry about that. I'm the king's kid. You can't do anything. We've got lawyers. We've got guards. What are you going to do to us? If I find favor in your sight in verse 11, then in verse 12, I will give according to as you say to me. But watch this. But give the girl. So far, her name's only been used once by God. It'll be used secondly by her brothers. But nobody's used her name yet. Why? Because she's property. She didn't mean much. I want to use her for my pleasure. And if she's property, she can be a wife, and I'll discard her. Because that's all she is a piece of meat. By the way, ladies, God doesn't see you like that. And the Bible doesn't see you like that. The Bible sees you with dignity. The Bible sees you with grace. The Bible sees you with all the love that God can muster for you in His heart. But they don't call her name, and nobody's apologized to her yet. Everybody's talking about money and living together and intermarrying and doing all these creepy, crazy things. And no word from Dad. Dad's not said anything. Where's he? Where's Jacob? Verse 13. Now here's what happens. From verse 13 and following, the sons speak. The vacuum is now filled and there's leadership. No longer void. The boys are now running the game. And so in verse 13, but Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit and spoke to him because he had defiled. Underline the word defile. You've defiled Dinah. If I sin, I feel guilt. And I should. But if I'm sinned against, if a lady is violated, if a lady is defiled, here's what she feels. Dirty. And I speak tenderly here, and please, please understand my heart. Because some of you have been in abusive relationships, and you've been abused. And your hearts have been broken, and you feel pain. And if you're forced to go to a certain place or certain house, you feel shame and hurt, and you violated in your own skin. And the consequences of this live on. Sometimes there's frigidity against the husband. Sometimes it goes the exact opposite way and they become morally indignant because they were treated like dirt. They feel like dirt. One lady said, I sleep with every man I can because I'm dirty. No, she's not. But she was violated and she was abused and she's made to feel dirt. Jesus came to cleanse of unrighteousness, to wash away the defilement. May I say this to you ladies and men? You don't find your worth, W-O-R-T-H, you don't find your worth from what others have done to you. You find your worth for what Jesus has done for you. You've defiled our sister. What are they going to do? Look at verse 14. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. They've got a plot. The boys understand circumcision. Their great-grandfather was the one who started it. It was a sign of the covenant. It meant you were a believer in God. And so they said, we've got a circumcision issue here. We've got a belief issue here. Look at verse 15. Only on this condition we will consent to you if you will become like us in that every male of you be circumcised. And you know what the crazy thing is? These dummies are going to do it. They're going to do it. Every male in Shechem is going to be circumcised. Now, how bad do they want a date? You know, it's like saying today, and what you see in these verses, like 16, 17, they go talk to them, the guys go talk to them, you know what they say? Hey, we'll be circumcised! Yay! I mean, just, dude. It's like a girl meets a guy, and she says to him, man, I love you, you're fun to be with, you're good looking, and I love your purple convertible Corvette with the funny spinners on the tires, I love all of that, but I'm a believer and you're not. Oh, I believe in God. You mean you go to church? Hey, where do you go to church? Because where you're going to church, I'm going to church. Guess what? He just wants to date you. Huh? There's been a lot of instant conversions by guys who met girls who were Christians who wouldn't date guys who were not Christian and they went to church with them. Guess what? It ain't gonna work out. And some of the girls are saying, oh, preacher, I wish you wouldn't say that because my daddy's hearing it. I hope your daddy hears it. I hope your daddy hears it, and I hope your daddy takes it to heart, and I hope your daddy doesn't let you date a guy who's not a believer. Amen, daddies? Sissies, watch this. A couple of weeks ago, I'm standing down here talking to a deacon, and this kid comes up, maybe in the service today, he's 15, 16 years old, he looks a lot like he's 10, and he comes up, and he's talking with the deacon, and he walks away, and the deacon says to me, man, that's how it ought to be. And I said, what? He said, he just came up and asked if he could date my daughter. Now, I'm going to tell you something, dude. That's the guy you let date your daughter. If the dude comes up with his butt showing and he's got all kind of stuff, you don't let your daughters date that guy. That's what I thought. And so what happens is, they say, circumcision, right on, dude. And so they go, and Hamar goes, and Shechem goes, and they all talk to them, and every idiot there says, okay, we'll do it. Look at verse 23. He says, now guys, when we get into this, it's going to be good for us. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. Dude. And all who went out to the gate of the city listened to Hamar and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Every guy there. But guess what happens? We don't care whether you get circumcised or not, because our hearts are not like Jacob's hearts, and we're mad, and we're going to take it to heart, and we're going to kill every man in Shechem. You say, did they do that? Did they do that? Look at what he says in verse 25. Now it came about on the third day when they were all in pain. Dudes are in tears, man. They're sweating. It's 3 days after surgery. And two witnesses for Jehovah come up, knock on the door and say, hi, is Mustafa home? And Mama says, oh, Mustafa feels really, really bad. Oh, can we just come in and minister to him? We have such good things to tell him. Great news. And these dudes walk in with a spear and bam, Mustafa, he gone. And every man there. And look at what they did. Look at verse 26. And they killed Hamar, who's the king, and Shechem, who's the prince. You got to kill a lot of guys to get to those guys. Verse 27. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. Verse 28. And they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And now they go overboard because dad didn't temper their anger. Dad didn't cultivate within him a godly character. They're just mad. You raped my sister. And it's Leah's sons, Dinah's brothers. You raped her sister. And they're seeing red and they're furious. Look at verse 29. And they captured and looted all of their wealth and all of their little ones and their wives, even that was all that was in the houses. They killed everybody and they went in and they took captive. The kids no longer have fathers. The wives no longer have husbands. Nobody owns any property in Shechem. There is no legacy. There is no future. And the guys have gone overboard. But now, wait a minute. If you'll hear somebody in the background whining, it's the dad. It's Jacob. And he speaks. Suddenly, he speaks. Look at verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simon or Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the other guys too. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed. Hey, daddy language is this, guys. Here's daddy language. You and us, not me and I. Jacob is not a daddy. Because it's all about me. Why do you care? You're in the wrong place. And probably your daughter would have never gotten raped had you been where God wanted you to be in the first place. Why do you care about the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Pezerites? Why do you care about them? Why do you care about them? And you let your daughter be beat to a pulp. And you got to give something to the kids. Because look at what they say in verse 31. Look at how they react in verse 31. But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" In other words, hey, Dad, it's better to stand in dignity than to run away in shame. Dad, had you done your job, we wouldn't have to do ours. Dad, had you been a leader, we would not have had to fill the vacuum. Dad, had you taught us godliness and truth, but you're a pathetic little man who's only worried about me. Very quickly, let me give those three type guys to you. Jacob is passive, silent when he should be speaking, and avoiding conflict. Every father in here has felt that. Shechem is a guy who does not know the difference between love and lust. He loves her. No, he doesn't. He loves himself. And then the brothers have zeal without godly character. And I'll tell you the truth, guys. You've got to understand why they did what they did. Every man in here understands why they did what they did. As a matter of fact, most men in here would approve of it. Here's the problem. They went way beyond the barriers, way beyond the parameters of godliness. And had Jacob set his boys down and said, "Sons, I'm angry too. As a matter of fact, I'm as mad as I've ever been. And there needs to be vengeance. But guys, it needs to be vengeance from God, not us. And here's how we're going to handle it. And here's what we're going to do. And here's the plan. And here's how we're going to execute." But because he didn't do that, they were murderers and thieves. Is there a consequence for it? Yes. If you read over in chapter 49, you would find out that those two guys had to be removed from part of the 12 tribes of Israel because they were violent, vindictive men that God couldn't use. Discipline is one thing. But to be uncontrolled in your anger is another thing. So how does that work? How does that fit? It means, men, find your place. Protect your children. Run interference for your children. Don't worry, I hear too much of this garbage anymore. Well, I just want to be their friend. They'll have friends, be their parent, and later on down the road be their friend. But right now, if they're in your home, be their parent. Be their parent. Be their dad. Be their mom. Be their parent. Friendship comes later. Girls, be wise. Ladies, be wise. Be careful. Don't be naive. Don't be in an abusive relationship. And church, we're a family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters, and we create a safe place, a safe haven for girls and boys and men and women to become all they can be in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me?